through his vessels. And that's what I want to be as a vessel. We are going to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit now as we pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the one that anoints. You are the one who draws men and women to you, that draws children, anyone who will accept, who will receive. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will anoint my heart, anoint my voice and my mind, that I may give that which you have for the people today, and that we will receive it. I pray for those who are not here today, God, that you will minister to their needs. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today, I've titled it, The Gift of Choice. The Gift of Choice. Some people may think that that's not a gift, but it's a gift, isn't it? God has not created us like a robot that he says, okay, this is all you can do. This is what you do, and I stick you in this particular wedge or this section, and you can do this only. I heard a man talking about how he was in a concentration camp. And actually, I read his testimony. He's probably long gone. But anyway, and he said the thing that kept him going was his choice to not accept suffering, even though it was all around him. He said that it was dark in the room, and there was no light, but he said, I closed my eyes, and I envisioned the clouds, and the glory of God was there with me. And he said that was what the people who had that kind of an attitude, and they chose to rejoice in every situation, were the ones that were better off. I don't know that they all survived, but anyway, it made a difference. God has created us with the wonderful freedom of choice. And he has given us an instruction manual for success. That instruction manual is the Bible. It's a guide for us to make right choices, the Word of God. I remember one time in our youth, I think even before I was married, my husband said, I hate having to make the choice. I don't want to make the choice, because he was not really serving the Lord. He said, I don't like to make the choice. I wish God would just make it for me. Well, God didn't create you for him to be just the choosing for you. He wants you to choose to obey and to love him. And we make that choice. There was a sign on the door of a classroom that read, we are not born losers. We are born choosers. We're not born losers, we're born choosers. We can choose to rejoice and to make things that are good. I taught a fourth grade class one time. There was a little boy that had gone through chemotherapy, and he was back in school, and he didn't have even fuzz on his head. And, you know, he just had an attitude so great that he just did wonderful. Because he didn't focus on the negative things of his life. He was grateful that he was alive and that he didn't care whether he had hair or not. He was just glad for the opportunity to live. The outcome of our lives is determined not just by what happens to us, but by the choices we make. Like I said, it's not what happens to us, it's how do we receive it or respond to what happens. Every day we are making choices and building one brick at a time, our future, every day. The choices we make are very important. They do not just affect us today, but those choices affect those in generations to come. Many of the choices, of course, if I choose a particular food I want to eat, that may not affect anybody but me if I violate the health that my body needs. But for generations to come, choices can affect them. One father told his children when they were falling in love with someone what sounded like a strange piece of advice. He said, make sure you make a good 200-year choice. A good 200-year choice. And, of course, his children thought it was crazy advice that he was given. But he was giving good advice, because the choices we make will carry on to our generations. Remember how God chose Abraham, because he said he will teach his children. He'll make the choices. And so a long time with a lot of other family and personal choices. Let's see here. I skipped it. The choice of a mate will make an impact on your family for a long, long time, along with a lot of other family and personal choices. The choice of who we marry is way too important for just our hormones or our attractions to decide for us. And many of you aren't concerned about that. But young people today many times make a choice based on their hormones and the attractions and the outward appearance. And we know the Word of God says that beauty is, it fades, and charm will be deceptive. But the person that loves the Lord, the woman that is a godly woman, who can find one like that? In Psalm 119th chapter, David wrote, he said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've hidden it in my heart. I've kept it there. I've memorized it. I've put it there to remind me when I'm tempted that your word is there. And then he goes on later in the chapter, says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The word of God is a light and a lamp. A light for your feet is something that shows directly where your foot's going to step, the next step. And then it's a lamp that shows further out where you're going. How precious that is, that God has given us the Bible to teach us his ways. The word of God is the only reliable manual upon which we can build our lives and make right choices. In Genesis, the 24th chapter, we look at Abraham. He sent his servant, Eliezer, to find a wife for Isaac. Remember, he said, there are no women in this area where we are. They are all heathens. And I want my son to have a godly woman. So he sent him back to his home country. And he sent him back and he said, find somebody that is a godly woman. Well, that's a great responsibility. And so the servant prayed. He said, "God, if she says to me, 'Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too,' let her be, and listen, the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." He said, that's the one. That's how you identify. You're choosing. And so many times young people don't put those priorities in place. They're not thinking at all of the future or what is this going to be like. I remember as a 14-year-old girl when I was a freshman in high school, I sat in a Bible class, and this man was a very fantastic Bible teacher. I went to a Christian school for that year and worked my way through, scrubbing toilets or whatever I had to do to go to a Christian school. And so the Bible teacher was talking about choosing a companion, making the choice that will last for a long time, for more than your life, beyond and beyond. And he said, let's just pray that God will preserve for you the mate that he has for you. And I took that to heart. And so I prayed that God would preserve the man that I would someday marry, that he would give me a man that was not a filthy-mouthed man, a man that was immoral. I wanted a man that was the right man. And I didn't know Lewis at that time either. And so he told me later, he said, when he married me, or he was marrying me, he says, you're not the most beautiful woman in the world. Of course, that hurt my feelings. But he said, you're a woman with godly character, and that's what I want. He said, I want a woman that I know will be faithful to me, a woman that will be a mother to my children, a woman that will be a homemaker, a woman that will use language that I want my children to learn. I want a woman that is interested in education, not just ignorance and not caring about anything. And so that's the choice we need to make if we want to do what God has told us to do. His word instructs us how to choose a companion. And, of course, we have a lot of young people today that are looking for other things. They're just looking for who can make me happy right now. Who can I have a big time with? I know of a young man who married a woman that he met, and he didn't know her very well, but she was a very pretty woman. And he was attracted to her, and he married her. I tell you truthfully, I think if I had children to advise today, I would say, don't even consider getting involved or getting your heart set on somebody till you've done a background check, till you have checked everything out. Well, this young man didn't do that. He was in love, and the hormones kicked in, and boy, he wanted to get married, and he wanted to get married now. She was beautiful. But what he didn't know was anything about her past. He didn't know that she had been in a mental hospital. He didn't know that she had background garbage that would not make her fit to be a mother that he wanted to have children with. We make mistakes when we don't go by the Word of God. And like I said, I really think I would advise any kids that I had, do a background check. Know about this person. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it gives us clear advice. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You say, well, how is that we have to be unfriendly? No. When you're yoked, that means you're tied to that person. You become one with that one. And it says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? They don't have anything in common. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? I talked to a former sister-in-law that years ago, she's gone on now, she's not alive anymore, but she married a man who was a Jew, and he absolutely wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I said, how do you live with him? How can you marry somebody like that? And she said, well, he goes to his church, I go to mine. But it's not to be that way. God wants us to be united. He wants one flesh. He said when he created Adam, a wife, he said they become one flesh. And that's what he wants for us when we choose a companion. And, of course, we need to be very careful in telling our children how to choose and what to look for. I don't know if you want to tell them, look for somebody that's a 200-year commitment, but that's not a bad idea. Often we hear someone say, I don't understand why God permitted this to happen to me. I hear that all the time. I don't know why in the world God must have it in for me. Why did this happen to me? I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to good people. They do. But many times what is happening is the result of the choices that have been made. You can't blame God for that. You can't say, well, God, get me out of this mess when you got in it. If you go do things that you shouldn't do that is against the law and you go to jail and you're in prison, then it's not God's fault. He didn't tell you to do it. He didn't say that. But we have choices. God has laws in place in this universe, such as gravity, other laws, and he does not violate those laws. And if mankind violates those laws, there are consequences. We have laws that we don't kill one another. We don't commit adultery. And those things, when we violate the laws of God, then we ask for trouble. We must consider God's laws of creation when we make choices. And in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, I read there about Adam and Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Every tree except that of knowledge of good and evil. Some people think they want to. I heard a woman one time in a church we pastored. She said, well, you know, I just feel like that I know my boys are going to find this material. They're going to see it. And it used to be at that time you could get a Playboy magazine. It was right in the store in a Circle K or wherever. And she said, so I'm just going to buy it for them and say, go ahead. I want to give it to you so that you are exposed and you won't be tempted. What a foolish thing to do. She actually, I'll tell you, I can't tell you the end of that story. It wasn't nice. It wasn't good. But anyway, so God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't need to know about evil. We don't want to know about it. Some people want to know what is it that they do if they are this or that. And what are they thinking? I don't need to know about it. You don't need to know about it. It's not pure. It's ungodly, and we don't want to know about it. He said, but in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He told them very carefully, very explicitly, just like he has given us commandments in his word. You don't do this or it'll bring death to you. Adam and Eve had to make a choice in the Garden of Eden. God did not make them robots so that he could punch a button and they would obey. God doesn't want that kind of love. He wants us to obey because we love him. He made them in his own image with the right to choose, in his image. They made a wrong choice, and the man has been suffering ever since because of that first sin in the Garden of Eden. It came passed down generation after generation, and there are consequences to the sin. But aren't you glad that Jesus came and paid the penalty? He took our sin and gave us his righteousness if we will receive it, if we will do that. Joshua in the 24th chapter, I remember Joshua's final words to the children of Israel were, remember Joshua was the one that came after Moses. When Moses died, he turned it over to Joshua, or God did. And so Joshua's final words, he said, now fear the Lord. Of course, he went through and told them everything God had done, how they'd been blessed, and all the things that God had done for them. He reminded them, and he said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Not halfway, all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. There are some gods that we need to get rid of, and I'm not talking about just an image, but something that is more important to us than serving Jesus. Then we need to get rid of it. But if serving the Lord, Joshua said, seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He said, if it's not what you want to do, choose for yourself what you want to do. Whether the gods your ancestors served or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. There are some things that are going on in our world today. We can say, well, that's just what the culture accepts. We do not worship those gods. We do not adhere to that. And he said, you don't worship those gods. And if we accept it, if we go along with it, then we are saying it's okay. And so he said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He took a stand. And then we go on and we look back to Moses. Before Joshua took over the leadership of the children of Israel, Moses, just before his death, he had warned Israel a generation before Joshua. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I'm telling you that heaven and earth witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. He says, I've set it before you. I've told you how to live, and I've told you what will destroy you, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he said, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. He encouraged them, told them. Many times we talk to somebody and they don't want to hear how they can live. They don't want to hear about that. They want to have their own gospel. But he said, you have a choice. Our choices affect and influence our descendants, our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. It influences them. Even the choices, you know, how recipes are passed down. Now, I'm not saying that that is anything godly or ungodly, but food recipes are passed down. Our children and our grandchildren. Every generation has to hear this gospel. We need to share it. We need to live it. We need to pass it on over and over and over again. And that's why the gospel never grows old. It doesn't change because of our culture. It's not different because of what's going on in the world around us. It's still the same gospel. It applies to every generation and every life. We have to make a choice. Alexander the Great was asked how he conquered the world. He said, by not wavering. By not wavering. James in the Bible says in the first chapter, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A person, you think about those people, whenever Jesus came through the gates there in Jerusalem, and they were throwing down the palm branches and saying, crown him king. Of course, they were thinking of an earthly king. I'm sure that some of those very people were, the next couple of days, they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Go along with the crowd. It's the way people do. They go along with what the crowd wants. But we have to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose that we stand for, not just surrender to whatever the majority is saying. Many people waver by the way they live. It's obvious that their life is not what it should be. I have seen people in every kind of profession, including ministry, that I would not I wouldn't believe that they actually are in touch or living for God, because I've seen the life they live. And it happens. But you know what? They personally are accountable before God. And we need to live the same way. The ripples of our life choices, our choices continue for good or ill, long after the splash of the choice was originally made. I think about it. My brothers used to look for flat rocks to throw across the lake, especially when the water was still, because that was the best kind of water for splashing and skipping rocks. The splash is more noticeable than the ripples, but the splash doesn't last. The ripples go on and on and on. The ripples go for quite a while after the splash is no longer visible. The same is true about the choices we make. Individual choices we make in our lives are like the splash, which only lasts for a moment. But the ripples or the consequences of that splash or choice sometimes last for days or weeks or months or even years, even a lifetime. How many children, some of you saw the movie, I have not seen, but I've seen others, that about the abuse that goes on in lives, and how the children are destroyed because of the abuse, because of somebody's fantasy, their selfish nature, and abusing someone else. There's a clear connection between the things we do, the choices we make, and what happens in our lives as a result of those choices. The choices we make will have ripples, and that's the reason that many things happen in our lives. Proverbs, the third chapter, this was Pastor Richie's favorite, I think. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He'll make it clear. I think about the man that was Stuart Hamblin, that was on the horse, and I probably told you before. But anyway, and he was on this treacherous mountain path, and it turned dark, and he needed to get down. And he said, I can't see at all. I don't know what to do. I guess I'll have to spend the night, but it was cold. And he just said, well, I'll trust the horse. He'll know the way home. And he trusted the horse because he knew the way. The horse stayed on the path, even though it became very narrow, and it was, the precipice was there. It could have gone over. And he said, he brought me down, and I was safe. He knew the way home. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit, the direction. God knows the way through the wilderness of our lives. He knows how to give us direction. We don't have to worry about it. We can be stumbling in the dark, or we can say, God, I trust you with all my heart. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge you, and you can make my path straight. The folly of ignoring the wisdom of God, making poor choices, and disobeying God's commands brings disaster. The folly of just ignoring it and doing what you want to. Many times young people think, well, life, I have life ahead of me. And how many times we read, I get a paper, the Indian Nation, the Choctaw Nation, I read, the kind of glance through it. It comes every month to Joshua. He doesn't read it, but I look at it. And I look at the obituary. Not because I like to look at it necessarily, but I just look and see how many people died when they were young. Probably more than half of them were very young. We have no guarantee about the length of days that we have, except that if we honor the Lord and honor our parents, that brings length of life. But, you know, anyway, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They are in unrest all the time. If you're around people that are not serving the Lord, they're not happy. There's no peace. Isaiah said that. And then in Proverbs, he says, the waywardness of the simple will kill them. Simple means that they're just don't even think. They have no wisdom. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. If we trust in the Word of God, we'll know how to make the right choices because we have a guide. That is our guide, the Word of God. I know that there are some people that can take the Bible and they can twist it, make it say whatever they want it to say. But the Word of God is still faithful and true, exactly what God meant it to be. We can twist it, but that's not what it means. It means exactly what God said. And so in Proverbs, he went on the 11th chapter. It says, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Some people do things that are wicked to get their wages. It's wicked. We don't want that. There are a lot of people today that live for materialism, and they will make compromises. We see that in our government today, and compromises are made in all kinds of organizations in order to go along with it if you want a raise. In fact, I had somebody recently tell me, working for a large organization, and this person said, I think I'm going to leave because if I don't, I have to misrepresent the truth, and I don't want to do that. We have to stand for righteousness. I remember my husband when he was selling transmissions and engines. The transmission shop had the calendars every year that had the new girls and the pornographic material. And they said, hand this out. Give this to all the guys. The shops you go to. And he looked at it. He said, there's not a chance in the world I'll hand that out. And they didn't argue with it. And they said, well, okay. We'll just tell them they can come in and pick it up if they want it. But, you know, we have to stand. He said, if you want to fire me, that's okay. But I will not hand this garbage out. And, of course, they don't think it's garbage. It's just, it's their form of art. Or anyway, choices lead to specific kinds of fruit or results depending on the choice. Depending on the choice, what is the fruit? I can choose, a young person can choose. You take somebody that's grown up in a background, not based on their background. It's based on the choice they make. It's based on the future. Take a young person that says, well, I think, you know, I don't came from poverty. I don't have a chance. I can't really go to school. And I'll just go out and join a gang or do whatever. Or you could take that person that's from the same kind of background, say, well, I'm going to, whatever I have to do. And he begins to apply for scholarships, and he asks for help, and he goes ahead. And if you look into some of the most successful men or women in the world, they did not come from affluent and wealthy families or even educated, but they came from poverty stricken, but they made a choice, and they said, I will do something with my life. God has given us a life, and he said, now take it and use it for my glory. But too many times, we take that life, we destroy it with things that should never go into our bodies and things that we should never look at or we should never be involved in. And God is not pleased with that. He says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He's not going to be ridiculed or made fun of. What he says is accurate. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you sow to the flesh, If you fulfill the fleshly desires, you will wind up. There's a young lady not too far away in our neighborhood that came over and well, I don't know if she came over. Yeah, she did a while back. And Joshua was talking to her, and I said, "Why were you so unfriendly?" And he says, "Well, she's got AIDS." I said, "What?" "Yeah," he said, "you know, she got involved in going here and there and just sleeping with everybody, and she wound up with AIDS." He said, "I'm not going close to her." Well, we have to be careful. We might not always know who has a disease to pass on, but if we live according to the Word of God, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we're protected. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to follow my conscience. I'll let my conscience be my guide." But the problem is you can't follow your conscience because too many of us have seared our conscience. We have dead conscience. We don't feel it anymore. The conscience is not a safe guide. Now, perhaps here in the congregation or some of you who are watching, you say, "Well, it is for me." But not if you've stepped over that. After a while, when somebody has committed a crime, they say, then that crime is easier to commit the next time because the conscience or the thing that holds you back and says, "Don't do that," is torn down. So you cannot trust your conscience because it's not a safe guide for us. Some people may say, "I try to be sincere in everything I do." Sincerity. I'm very sincere. God knows my heart. I may not make all the right choices, but I'm sincere. Well, I'm telling you, you can be sincerely wrong. You heard the story years ago about the football player on the field. He grabbed the ball, picked up the football, and ran 65 yards to make a touchdown. But it was the wrong way. He ran the wrong way. He was sincere in his trying to make a touchdown, but confused. And he lost the game. They lost the game. Let us consider, I'd like to look at three widows in the Bible, from the Bible, that made choices that impacted their lives. Naomi, I'm not one of those, well, I'm a widow, but anyway. During a drought, Elimelech and Naomi moved to Moab. Remember, she was in Bethlehem. And because of the drought, they moved to Moab. Living in the land of Moab, their two sons married Moabite women. And in the passing of time, the father and both sons died. Naomi was left desolate and bitter in a foreign land. She said, "I'm so bitter because I've lost everything." She decided to return to the land God had given his people. She went from brokenness to blessedness by her choice. But Orpah and Ruth, the daughter-in-laws, were also widows because their husbands died. They had no husbands, no hope, no future. If they didn't have a husband, who makes a living? There's no future. They had no children. Naomi counseled both of them to return to their home and their family. She said, "I'm going back, but you stay here where you know people. Stay here." Both hesitated, but finally made their choices. They made a choice. Orpah chose to return to Moab, to stay in her past, the old life that was familiar to her. Many people decide they're going to stay in the old life. It's familiar. And they don't choose to change. Ruth was faced with the same dilemma, but Ruth chose to leave her old life behind and to find a new home and a new life to follow God. She said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." She made a choice. She is remembered today as the great-grandmother and king of King David, and she was included in the genealogy of Jesus. She was not a Jewish girl, and yet she was a great-grandmother of David and was in the lineage of Jesus. So her choice, when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, it was the season of the barley harvest. Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Boaz chose to follow God's plan. You remember why he chose Ruth? Because she was not a woman who was going after the young men, the flirty young men. She stayed clear of them. She just stayed focused on collecting food, the leftover barley and the wheat that was dropped. And so Boaz took notice of her, and she chose to follow God's plan. He loved her, and he protected her. But the reason he fell in love, because he saw a godly woman. He fulfilled the requirements of a kinsman redeemer. He paid the price of her redemption. He married her, and she had a new life and a new home, a new future. Choices determine destiny. Our kinsman redeemer is Jesus. He loved us and paid the price for our sins on the cross. He gave us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. I heard a man reading in the 22nd chapter of Psalms just yesterday. He was just reading it. And as he read it about all that Jesus was going to endure for us, I couldn't help. I just cried and wept. And I said, Jesus, you did this for me. You did it for us. That's what he did. And so he loved us and paid the price for our sins on the cross. The church, the redeemed, are the bride of Christ. He gives us a new life and a new home and a new future. We can make our choice. We can turn back to the old life like Orpah, or make a commitment like Ruth. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for you and for me. For you who are watching, if you haven't given Jesus your life, he has a plan for your life. You can, the choice is yours. You can choose to stay with the life you have and live a life of defeat, or you can choose to invite Jesus into your heart and into your life and follow him. The Word of God is the map. It's the guide for your life. And it is not difficult. He said, I'll be with you all the time. There are many decisions and choices we must make in life. But the most important decision is, what will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will I accept him as my Savior? Will I receive him, or will I turn him away? The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem right to say, well, I can make it on my own. And some people say, I've heard it said, well, I'm not going to be a big baby and cry out to God when I'm in trouble, whenever I can handle things myself. You weren't made to handle things yourself. You were made to rely on the Word of God and upon the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is there. Amen. So today, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you say, yes, I've tried to do things my way, but I know that I need a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. I've accepted him, but if you have not, I plead with you. It's the greatest, the best decision you can ever make. The gift of choice. God gave you that gift of choice so that you could choose to be redeemed. You could choose to accept his sacrifice. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He suffered. If you read the 22nd chapter of Psalms, the prophecy that Jesus was saying there, that the prophet was saying that Jesus felt, it is heartbreaking. It makes you understand how precious his sacrifice is. He did it for you. He did it for me. If you would like to accept him, I ask you to just bow your head and pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws us, that woos us to your side, to you. I pray, O God, that you will help each person that is in the sound of my voice to look at their lives and to consider what is most important. It's most important, eternal life. The ripples of our life go on and on and on. We can make a big splash about a decision, but what we really need is the things that will come afterward. We want it to count for you. We want to live our lives for you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will give us the strength. You will come in and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Thank you for your word that will guide us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. If you do not have a Bible, I encourage you, get a Bible. Begin to read about what God's plan of salvation is for you. He has a plan for you. He loves you. more than any person in this world. You may feel unloved in this world, but Jesus loves you. You are precious to Him. May the Lord bless you and give you a very special week this week. Thank you for joining us today. Okay. I had a hard time getting it to disconnect. There was a little bit of writing on there. I don't know what it meant, but anyway. We got a better rate. Bob searched around and found a better way for us to have the website. Anyway, I don't understand all of it, but anyway, so that's why it's changed. Look in your bulletin to be sure that you know how to get on the website. If anybody gets a message, a Facebook message from me asking you to be my friend, I didn't ask you to be my friend. I just want to tell you, you're already my friend, because I've had four people call me and say, I got a request, and then after I said, oh, okay, and then you ask for money. Don't fall for it. Anyway, it's